Exodus chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you pray with me, please, as we ask the Lord for help? Father, we thank you that you are good and that you give us your word and that you teach us by the power of your word. I pray that we would receive it with joy, that we would repent of our sins, that we would hear and obey, and that you now, through your word, would be empowering us to be your living people, building your kingdom on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start again today with the context. So we've been walking through Exodus. Well, you guys have been walking through Exodus for a little while. I just got here, so you know I'm jumping in halfway through, but it's still fun, and we're going to walk through Exodus together. But the context is Israel is pleading for rescue. From who? From their slave masters, from the Egyptians, who have subjected them into just basic punishment. And God promises to rescue them. We just saw that here in this text. And not only does he promise to rescue them from their slave masters, but he promises them what? A land flowing with milk and honey. Ooh, everybody knows that passage, right? Ooh, I'm going to send you into a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, what is the Lord saying? I'm going to send you into a land flowing with blessing. Blessing. That's what he's saying. Let's look back to last week. Last week was about the salvation of Israel, okay? This week is about the blessing of Israel. Last week was about how sometimes being saved doesn't feel like being saved. Amen? Sometimes being saved feels like, you know, trial and pain and suffering. This week, sometimes blessings don't just feel like blessings. First off, right off the bat, these stories in Exodus, we should have great, great reassurance from them. If you are a Christian, the first thing that we see right away is that they said, God help us. And what did God do? He helped. God hears the prayers of his people. That's the first thing that we should understand. This is the greater overall context, is that we serve the living God who hears the prayers of his people. Those are just the good news facts. Ugh, I love the good news. That's the good news facts. God hears you, Robin Baker. God hears you, David Riley. God hears you, buddy. God hears his people. Our God hears the prayers of us. His kindness overflows to us in that way. The words that you utter to your Lord do not fall on the floor. They go to his ears. He hears the prayers of his people. And not only does he hear the prayers of his people, I got better news for you. He answers them. He answers them. You get what you ask for. Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Get a load of this. Just listen to this. Just listen. Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 9. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? We're just called to ask. Like kids. You know, you got little kids. Maybe you got older kids that still have this gift. And they just are like, yo, dad, we can get that. Hey, dad, we can do this. Hey, mom, we got time for this. Hey, I think this is acceptable. They have that impudence. We are just called to act like that. To ask God for good gifts. And then God blesses. He continues to bless. He pours out blessings, in fact, the Bible says, until there is no more need. In other words, he doesn't just give you what you ask for. He goes far and above. Far more than you could ever possibly realize. He always answers your prayers. And he always, always over-delivers. always. Recently, I was asked what the most critical thing was that I learned while we were at St. Jude for Abel's bone marrow transplant. I was having lunch with somebody who, actually one of the preachers who came to preach here, he was like, what is the most amazing thing that you learned while you were there? I love conversations like that. They're very fruitful conversations. I'm like, well, I have a list. But the most fruitful thing, the most impactful thing that I learned was obvious, was what I just said to you. God hears your prayers. He does. He hears the prayers of his people. And there's a difference between knowing that and knowing that. And the Ammonites know it now. We had armies of people praying for us. And you were a part of that. And there are some people that are on that list that we honestly don't even know. And we might never even meet them. But we had armies of people praying for us. The Lord saved us from things that we didn't even know that we needed to be saved from. Let me give you an example. There was a particular season right in the middle, okay, when we were going through everything, right in the middle of everything, was the hardest particular walk through the wilderness. We had completed the bone marrow transplant. Chemotherapy was over. Transplant was over. We were still admitted to the hospital. And it was one of those moments where Abel's marrow was dead. Okay, that's the point of the chemotherapy treatment. It's to kill the existing marrow so they can replace it with what it was. And that's dangerous because your bone marrow is what makes your red cells and your white cells and your platelets, which is the things that fuel your body, the things that protect your body, and the things that stop your body from bleeding. That's what the platelets do, right? Okay. So Abel's bone marrow is dead. He's not making that anymore. And he won't make it again. His body won't make it again until his sister's marrow has taken root in his bone and has grown and is producing. It won't make any of those three things again, those three things that are essential to life, until her marrow does it. So what does that mean for his counts? That means his red cells, white cells, and his platelet counts are through the floor. And in fact, it's during this particular season, it's normal for us to be getting transfusions. We got one red cell transfusion and like three or four platelet transfusions just to try and keep things at what they called like a minimum operational level. Okay, that was a normal part of the process for us in that moment where we waited things to start firing again. So in that particular season, that window of time, okay, my son starts getting these headaches, and they were crazy. They were crazy. It was not like, man, my head kind of hurts. It was a headache that would start around his eye sockets, and then it would spread around more of his brain, and it would get increasingly worse and increasingly worse and increasingly worse until eventually it hurt so bad that he would throw up. And this was like a cycle, right? And you know how this stuff kind of works, right? Like, you know, once you start throwing up, you're in something. Your body's not hydrating correctly. Now you got all kinds of, and so this was an incredibly dangerous time for us. And we could not figure out what was going on. We could not figure it out. The doctors are like, we don't know why he's getting these headaches. Maybe it's this medicine. Maybe it's this medicine. Because he's on, I don't know if you guys saw the pictures that I sent at one point, but he was on, like, the IV pole that he had three racks of meds pumping into him at the same time. And they were like, it could be that one. 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 We don't know. And so the doctors opted to do an MRI because it just kept happening for, like, days and days and days. They said, we're going to do an MRI. It was a Friday. We're going to do an MRI. We're going to check things out. And he's still throwing up, so he's, like, going through the MRI, feeling sick as a dog. He's like, if you will talk to him, he'll tell you that's the worst experience he had while he was there. He's, like, getting an MRI. They're like, don't move. He's like, what if I throw up in here? Like, I know you're telling me not to move, but that's a very real possibility. But my son was a champ. He held still. And he managed to prevent himself from throwing up literally until the moment they sucked him out of the tube. and then he puked because he's a man. Stinking man. Anyway, and the MRI results from the MRI came back. This was a Friday. They got us in at the tail end of the day. All the doctors were about to leave. They got us in for an MRI. They checked his scan. Nothing was wrong. They were like, scan came back normal. No problem. Sorry, I guess it's just headaches. And we said, okay. And then we went through the weekend. Still having headaches, still in the same cycle. As soon as our son would say to us, my eyes hurt, we knew. We knew what was coming. And you know, we made it through the weekend. His head's still hurting. He can't really move his head that much because even if he just moves it a little bit, the cycle starts again. So we're trying to find ways to keep him as still as we possibly can. And then on Monday, they say, hey, we're going to do another MRI. We're going to do another MRI and just check things out again and just, you know, just to be safe. And we were like, okay, great, thanks. So they ran another MRI on Monday, and then the doctors came to do rounds. I can't remember if this was still Monday or Tuesday. I can't remember now. They ran another MRI on Monday. Doctors came to do rounds. And during rounds, one of the doctors looked at us and said, your son has a brain bleed. I think I've told some of y'all about this. Your son had a brain bleed. And many of you, you know that we recently lost a friend, and one of the things that he died of was actually a brain bleed. So this is something that was very front of mind for us at the time. And as I'm talking to the doctors, I'm like, well, what's going on? What are we going to do? How do we fix it? Does that mean we need surgery? Like, there's, well, how are we going to solve these? And the doctors are like, he had one. He had what? And we said, what do you mean? They said it stopped. You remember how the story started, right? The boy doesn't have the stuff in his body that stops you from bleeding. But it stopped. Why? Because the God, the sovereign God of the universe, heard the prayers of his people and he said, nope, not happening. There's more than one time that I was walking across that campus praying the only thing that I knew how to pray, which was, God, have mercy. I don't know what's going on. And he did. He had mercy far more than I could ever deserve or imagine. God hears the prayers of his people. This is the picture of salvation. This is the picture of the Christian life. This is the context of everything that's going on here. This is what it means to be a child of God. This is what it means whenever it says, if you're asking God for bread, he's not going to give you a stone. He's going to give you bread. Not according to our deeds, not according to anything that we deserve or have done, but because of his promises, we are heirs. Because of his promises, we are saved. And our Father in heaven hears the prayers of his people. And that's what we see in Exodus chapter 3. Israel asked to be saved from slavery, and God did not give them a stone. Amen? He did not give them a stone. He instead promises to lead them to a land flowing with what? Milk and honey. Blessings. Blessings. That's the picture of the salvation promise. God's rich blessings pouring out onto his people. It's not just good news, it's great news. Blessings that are far more than we could ever, ever deserve. If you're going to God saying, I believe, it's about, if you're making yourself the subject of that prayer, you're doing it the wrong way. God, you said. God, you promised. He will not give you a stone. And that promise is restated again in the new covenant, except now instead of a particular piece of land being promised to God's people as blessing, he gives us the world. The world, okay? It's not just, I'm going to give you a piece of property. It's going to be a fruitful piece of property. It's going to have some milk and honey in it. I'm going to bless you that way. No, in the new covenant, God says, I'm going to give you the planet. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of where? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, all of them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. All nations, all the world, all peoples, everywhere. It's not just a good land, it's a good world. In other words, this is the fulfillment of the filling of the earth promises back in Genesis. It's happening, and we are living in it now. And immediately, what's fascinating is that happens in Matthew 28. Jesus commissions and he sends. And then what happens? Go read the book of Acts. Immediately in the book of Acts, you see just how potent this ministry of these 13 not-so-smart dudes goes. It goes really well for a bunch of dudes whose primary experience is fishing. Right? Like, they make great progress. They make amazing progress in the world. In fact, Paul even has an audience with Caesar. In fact, there's even members of Caesar's household. This is in one generation from Jesus. In one generation from Jesus, there are members of Caesar's household who believe. What? That's potent. Why? Because of the promises of God, you can preach to the lost and expect something to happen. I had conversations with some of y'all this past week. Somebody went to go minister to one of their family members, and what did they do to minister to them? They didn't know. They were like, man, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to handle this stuff. And so they just took their Bible out and started reading it. Potency. Potency. This should give us all quite a degree of hope. Because we can expect Jesus to answer our prayers. When you ask, God answers far and above what you ask for or what you deserve. Now, that's the context. God hears the prayers of his people. That's the context. What are we really going after here? Now, remember last week, if you remember correctly, last week the point was sometimes, and by sometimes we actually mean a lot of the time or most of the time or maybe even all of the time, being saved doesn't feel like being saved. Sometimes it feels like you're actually being killed. Moses, listen, I'm not sure you got a lot of experience saving people, but this is not going great, okay? This saving feels like dying. Remember that Israel's perpetual fears after they left Egypt, they thought they'd run out of food. They thought they'd run out of water. They thought the bad guys were going to catch them. They thought they were going to all die in the desert. And all the time, they acted like somebody with Stockholm Syndrome. Come on, guys, Egypt wasn't that bad. Meanwhile, they were butchering their baby boys. Come on, guys, Egypt isn't that bad. God brought them through something hard, a trial that was going to be for their good. He brought them through a wilderness to purge the evil from among them, to help them, to strengthen them, to get them to the place where they could take the land, to the place where they could receive the blessings of God. And today is like that too. God promises to bless his people, and those blessings are wonderful. There's one right now. Those blessings are wonderful. The land is flowing with milk and honey. But where does the milk and honey come from? Now, this is important. I want you to think about this, okay? There's a land, and it's flowing with milk and honey. But where does the milk and honey come from? Is it just like, is this flowing down like the chocolate river, like Charlie and the Chocolate Factory? Is that what we're talking about? It's just a, you know, milk and honey river. It's over there. You just dip it in. No, it's not there. Does it just fly into your mouth on demand? God, I'd like some honey now. It's not like that either. Is this a land that you just enter into and put your feet up and the servants come and bring you the milk and honey as you did? No, that's not what that means. But it's still a land flowing with milk and honey. And for those of us who have read the rest of this story, you know, what do they have to do to get to the land flowing with milk and honey? They have to take it. They have to take the land. They have to work the land. They have to build in the land. They have to have good years and bad years in the land. In other words, the land flowing with milk and honey, if you have it, if you have a land flowing with milk and honey, you have to keep the bees. Right? You have to milk the cows. And you have to handle the bulls. Do you get it? In other words, in a land flowing with milk and honey, there's work to do. Here's the point. Blessings require work. A land flowing with milk and honey is not just Julie Andrews dancing through a field and the sound of music and there's milk and honey streams all around him, although I think we picture that somehow. It's not just Charlie and the Chocolate Factory and I swim in the honey and milk river. It's not that part of It's a Wonderful Life where it's only the very end and everybody's singing and happy. You remember how the rest of that story went, right? Let's look at just one example to understand. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. You don't have to turn there. You can just listen. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. Amen. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's life. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Children are a blessing. Amen? No, that's not loud enough. You don't believe it yet. Children are a blessing. They are. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Amen? That's better. Now we sound like we believe it. And you know what else those wonderful, beautiful little children are? A lot of work. I had this conversation with one of my kids last week. She said to me, Dad, whenever you say the kids are a lot of work, it kind of makes me feel like bad. And I was like, I get it, honey. I understand. We'll talk about this some more later. Let me flesh it out for you right now. Let's dig through this together. Children are a blessing, and they're wonderful. But what comes with that blessing? 2 a.m. wake-ups. Your 47th diaper. The blowout in the middle of Super 1. Yeah, y'all are laughing because it happened to you. Because you know. That time where you got someplace with everything that you thought you needed for the kid, and then you realized you actually had nothing that you thought you needed for the kid. Health trials, worries and fears. And then as your children get older, the teenage group texts. Oh, gosh. The teenage group texts. Listen, but here's my point. If you want milk and honey, you have to work the bulls and you have to work the bees. Do you get it? If you want milk and honey, you have to work the bulls and you have to work the bees. They go together. When God set the world up before the fall, work was already there. The mission was already there. There was work, and it was hard work to be done before sin ever entered the world. And now, because sin is in the world, it's even more so. But the work itself is a blessing, and the results of the work are a blessing. Blessings come with responsibility, okay? Y'all hear me? We hear the words blessing, and for some reason, we visualize eternal vacation. We visualize putting our feet up someplace. We visualize just relaxation and, woo, I don't got to do anything. But that's what we think when we hear the word blessing. The Bible doesn't talk that way. The Bible talks about blessing as coming with responsibility, and the size of the blessing is directly proportionate to the size of responsibility. A bigger house. Man, I want a bigger house. Now, guess what you want to do? I want to clean more. I want more responsibility. I want a bigger yard. Okay? You want to cut more grass. Right? I want a bigger business. You want more time managing it. You want more time overseeing it. You get the idea. I want a pool. No, you don't. You don't. But they are fun. They're a lot of work. In other words, if you live in a land flowing with milk and honey, you're asking the question, where are the cows at? Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I'm missing like 47 cows right now. Where are the cows at? Right? Some of y'all got familiar. You're familiar with, where's the hole in the fence? There's a hole in the fence, and I don't know. And my neighbor just called me, and three of them are like pooping on their yard right now. I got to figure this out. Where are the bees at? Are they okay? Are there any threats to the farm? Are there any threats to these responsibilities? Is what I'm overseeing thriving? This is how we need to think about blessing. This is how we need to think about responsibilities. Where are our sheep? Where are our sheep? How are they doing? Okay. In other words, God has given you this blessing. Anything that you have in this life, any blessing that you have in this life is from the hands of God. Amen. And now you need to take care of it. Now you need to steward it. and not just steward it and make sure that it's okay, steward it and make sure that it's thriving and doing well. And as we steward it well, as we keep the bees, the honey flows. But if you don't keep the bees, what happens? We kept bees for a little while. I know from personal experience what happens. It smells terrible. That's what happens, okay? If you don't keep the bees, so we had some bees for a little while, and you have to stay ahead of them, like, all the time. That's the thing with bees, okay? As the hive grows, you got to add more boxes. You got to keep it. You just got to stay a little bit ahead of them, but not too far ahead, because if you get too far ahead, they also hate that. You have to keep the right pacing with them, okay? And then when it gets to a certain size, you have to split them into more than one hive, which means more equipment, more responsibility. You have to go and see them and tend to them. And if you don't take care of bees, they do this crazy thing. If you don't take care of the bees, if you don't keep them, if you don't keep the pacing right, they leave. They just leave. It's really fascinating. They're like, either some other bug has come in and, like, invaded them, and they don't like that bug, and so they're like, we're out of here. Or they have this issue where they get too big, and they're like, well, this human isn't doing the job, so we're out of here. But they just leave. And then sometimes you don't know they left until the next week when you come to check them again. And if you miss a week, it's even worse. And have you ever smelled rancid honey before? It's not pleasant. It's real bad. It's real bad. That is such an illustration for us. God gives you this blessing, right? He's given you this house. He's given you this car. He's given you these children. He's given you, and it's your job now to steward it. It's your job now to manage it. It's your job to keep up with it. The bees leave if you don't take care of them. If you don't weed the garden, the weeds come up. If you don't milk the cows, cows actually get sick and they stop producing, and it's bad for them. If you neglect your parental duties to your children, you might wind up with an Absalom in your house. Remember Absalom? David stopped keeping his bees. You see what I'm talking about here? This is serious stuff. He stopped stewarding the blessings, and as a result, a long list of things went sideways in David's life, and it culminated in Absalom stealing the kingdom from David. David won it back eventually, but you know what it cost David? When the conflict was finally over and Absalom was killed by one of David's mighty men, what did David do? He wept. There's passages dedicated to this where he's weeping for his son. Oh, Absalom, oh, Absalom. In fact, he wept so much that his servants were like, hey, dude, you're really killing the thrill of victory right now. You got to chill out here. But why was David weeping? Because Absalom, his son, died in his sins. He's weeping for his soul. Steward the blessings. Steward the blessings. If you want a land flowing with milk and honey, then you want work to do. Amen. That's not a bad thing. Like, some of us might hear that sentence that I just said, you want work to do, and you might go, ugh, but I don't want work to do. But work is a good gift. We're going to talk more about that in a moment. What does it mean to manage the blessings well? What does it mean to work the bees, to keep the bees, to work the cows, to manage the bulls? What does it mean? It means that work orients your blessings to more fruitfulness. Okay, I'm going to say that again because that's important. Christian work is work that orients your blessings to more fruitfulness. What are you trying to do when you raise children? Listen, Pastor Stewart, first step is I'm just trying to keep them alive. I'm like, okay, great step one. But what's the overall trajectory? We want to make them into faithful and fruitful Christians, right? We're doing the work to steward our blessings well, and that means making the blessings make more blessings. Got it? More faithfulness oriented around specifically the mission of Christ. We are sent to fill the earth. That's the Great Commission. Make disciples, fill the earth, teach and baptize. That's the work that we're given to do. And we are called to get a return from whatever everything is that the Lord has given us. A return on what? The fruit. The blessings. Make disciples. And how, what do you, How do you know that you've made a disciple if that disciple does what? Makes more disciples. That's good fruit. Don't bury your talents. Every blessing that the Lord has given us is given to us designed to create a return. It's designed to grow. The work is the filling of the earth with Christians and anything that runs parallel to or supports that. That's what we need to do with what the Lord has given us. Bear children, raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Bring the gospel to those around you. Teach them all that the Lord commands. And all our resources, all our blessings are oriented towards that particular work. Think about it like this. Why do you have a job? You want to think about this with me real quick? Why do you have a job? Why do you need money? For some of us, you look around and you say, because the children have to eat. To which I would say, amen. That's great. But as the Lord continues to bless, as the resources continue to grow, and now the kids are fed and the bills are paid, what do we do with that extra revenue? Right? Are you listening to me? Because listen, here's the deal. Like, we got a lot of young families in here right now, and you're like, hey, all we have is what feeds the children right now. Amen. But you want to know how it works? Is that the Lord blesses on a trajectory over time. Okay? And eventually, you're going to be saying, wow, we have more than enough. And I want to give you the proper categories right now of what to do with that more than enough. What are we supposed to do with it? What are you going to do with that extra revenue? What's its purpose? See, this is a mindset shift that we have to work through. Because whenever we say things like work 6 days, the first thing that we pop into our brain is vocational work, right? And we think, that's my job. I work 6 days at my job. To which I would say, that's a part of it. That's absolutely a part of it. The job that you have, whether it's farming or plumbing or marketing or whatever your job might be, that's true that that is a part of your vocational work. But your vocational work is a subset of the mission of God. Do you get it? That's the real work that we're sent here to do. The real work that we were commissioned to do all the way back in the Garden of Eden was fill the earth, not make a paycheck. You got it? It's the when we say work 6 days, we don't mean just vocationally. We mean missionally. That's work 6 days. Our work is the mission of God. We are here to fill the earth with Christians, and it seems like an impossible task, but I think that's because we have stopped trying. I got some real specific applications for today, so just get ready. They coming. We're going in hot. Let me give you a really lightweight one, though. One of the philosophies of budgeting is to give every dollar a job. You ever heard that before? To build a good budget, you give every dollar. Every dollar has a job, okay? So that dollar brings me more groceries. That dollar keeps the lights on. That dollar educates my children. Whoops. A little slip of the tongue there. That dollar educates my children. You get what I'm saying? Like, y'all following with me here? Every dollar has a job. But my point is that the overall mission, the big job, that's the real thing that we're here for, and that's what guides every single decision that we make, or at least it should. Fill the earth, take dominion, build the kingdom of Christ. That's the mission. But we think it's our 9 to 5, and that's not it. That's not it. But Pastor Stewart, how are we going to do that? That seems like so much work. That's because it is. It is. And God has given us another blessing. He's given us 6 days a week to accomplish it. 6 days a week. The Lord gives us 6 days a week to pursue the mission of Christ. Work 6 days. Say it with me. Work 6 days. That's what the Lord calls us to do. To fill the earth, to make disciples, to wield our work for the kingdom of God, we are given 6 days to do this. And the glory is that he gives us a day off every week. Every week. We get to go put our feet up. We get to rest in the glory of the Lord. This is a correction that the American church at large needs to receive. We have lost this. We have lost this utterly and entirely. And it's going to take a lot. It's going to be like turning the Titanic, okay? It's going to be like turning the Titanic, and that's okay. I'm here for it. If by the time I'm in the ground, we have managed to turn this Titanic, I will say, amen, we did it. Amen. We have become, the American church at large, we have become, I would argue, a social club, and that's it. Okay? We have become a social club. We get together. We fellowship. And look, I love a good fellowship, don't get me wrong. We have potlucks and ladies' teas and men's campouts and youth groups. Shudder. Youth groups where the adolescents show up for Bible study for 30 minutes or an hour or so, and then they spend the rest of the time in a loose hang. Y'all ever been to a youth group like that? Where, like, the youth room is filled with Xboxes on the walls? You know what I'm talking about? Y'all never went to churches like this? Okay, well, I mean, I saw it. It's a thing. It exists. It's horrifying. Well, it is now. At the time, I thought it was awesome. Xboxes lined in the walls, pool tables everywhere. You would go to Bible. It was like it was a bait and switch kind of situations. It's like, yeah, come here for the pool tables. And then they'd like put all the kids in the corner and they'd be like, now you have to listen about Jesus. That was kind of how it played. And honestly, we've adopted that model into our adult ministries today. Have you noticed that? We'll have like a little Bible study or something. And then we have a loose hang. Where, what do we do? What are we doing? We're just hanging out. We're just talking. You know, the Bible actually warns you about that. The Bible actually says, if you're sitting around in idleness, your mouth is going to get away from you. The Bible gives us specific instruction about that, to not do that. What are we doing? It's no wonder that the church as a whole in America has been deemed irrelevant and non-essential because we're a book club. We do Bible studies and we do hangouts and we do them real well. We're called for way more than this. If that's all we're doing, that's not good stewardship. That's not what we're called to do. We've forgotten the mission of God. We've forgotten work 6 days. Do you get it? 6 days oriented to the mission of God. 6 days to the work of God. Okay, let me say it this way. The blessings of God, if you're faithful with a little, God does what? He gives you more, right? So let's just think about this for a second. If we can understand that the mission of God implies that work and responsibility and increasing capacity for work and responsibility and increasing responsibility over time. In other words, because if you're faithful with a little, you get more things that you're responsible for, which means that as you get older, you don't work less. You work what? More, because you got more fields to keep. You got more things to do. You got more projects to oversee. Now, maybe, you know, your back's not what it used to be, and so you can't squeeze under a house and fix a pipe like this for 7 hours straight. You got to do different types of work, right? But you're more fruitful now. Now you're over there helping with the grandkids. Now you're over, instead of like raising the kids yourself, you show up and you're just helping with the babies whenever they're showing up on time and doing their thing. Christians should get busier over time. Christians should get more tired. Amen. More responsibility, more fruitful over time. Not less responsibility, not less to do. It's the opposite, you see? And we've forgotten that. Instead, we, as Christians today, spend our times in social situations. Now, I can hear the rebuttals. But Pastor Stewart, we're building community. Okay, we're building community. Okay, hey, I like that. I'm not opposed to building community at all, but I am, and I need you to lock eyeballs with me here on this one, I am opposed to building community solely through loose hangs. Okay? Have you ever tried to build community through work? Have you tried it yet? Because I don't think that we haven't tried it that much because we don't know how to do it anymore. Because we've forgotten. Many of us don't even know what that would look like because we don't have a Christian category for it anymore. But some of the best Christian relationships that I have ever built with anybody else on this planet, I've built through working together. Because that's what God sent us here to do. Maybe that's like a planning session while we're trying to build something. Maybe that's literally working out in my yard at the house. Maybe I'm trying to fix something with them or build something with them. I don't know, but the best relationships of my life have been built with people that I work with. One of the coolest things that happened before we went to Memphis was I remember Buddy was walking around church one Sunday. Sorry, Buddy, I didn't ask your permission before I did this, but here it is. It's happening anyway. Buddy now has no idea what I'm about to say, and I could say anything I want because I have the mic. It's okay. I'm not. It's not like that. No. One Sunday, Buddy's walking around church, right? And he like keeps going up to kids, and I'm like, "What's happening? What is Buddy doing right now?" And this was probably about a year ago. And my son comes running up to me, and he's like, "Dad, Mr. Buddy just gave me a job." He's like losing his mind. He's so excited about it. And I was like, what's happening? And he was like, "I'm going to go under a house." And I'm like, that sounds like a Buddy Carrier job right there. That sounds about right. And then I realize what's actually happening in the room is that Buddy has to get under a house. And he's put two and two together and said, "I know a lot of children." And that's a great idea. And now these kids who can fit can get under this house and learn how to work. That's awesome. My son had his first job at like, I don't know, 7. It was legit. I was so proud as a father. This is the kind of culture that we're looking to build. We don't know how to build it, but we're going to work on it. Light Horse Harry Lee was the father of Robert E. Lee. If you ever get a chance to read about Light Horse Harry, I would encourage you to do so. I could send you some lectures about him if you wanted to. But Light Horse Harry Lee, he was the father of Robert E. Lee. The night that Harry was born, his father, Robert E. Lee's grandfather, stayed up all night, the night he was born, and planned and made financial arrangements for the education of his son from front to back. He worked. He did it in one sitting. He mapped out his whole son's education from front to back and put the money aside to make it happen. Do you think that had some bearing on the generations that came after them? Go read about Robert E. Lee. Go read about the kind of man of integrity that he was. And you'll see it absolutely had an effect on the generations that would come after him. Elijah Craig was a Baptist pastor around Kentucky who labored in preaching and entrepreneurship. He started a school. Hold on. This is a long list. Okay, you ready? He started a school. He started a bourbon distillery. He started a whole town, okay? He started a town. He started a fire department. He started the first wood mills in Kentucky, and he started the first paper mills in Kentucky. And in his spare time, Elijah Craig enjoyed getting arrested for preaching the gospel without a license. That's my kind of, I like this guy. And then when he got arrested and put into prison, he would find the window of his cell and shout the gospel between the bars down to the streets. I want to be like that. Maybe not the jail part, but the rest of it. The Puritan pilgrims in the United States laid plans and made sacrifices for years before they came over, because they knew what they were embarking on was the mission of God. They knew that they were going to make disciples to fill the earth. My friends, listen to me, okay? We've lost all of that. We are at best a book club. I just want to let that sit with you for a moment. Our forefathers that came before us built and ran on mission. And we have book clubs and loose hangs. We've lost it. There is capacity within us to do this again. It's not too far gone. We have the Holy Spirit. We serve a God who hears our prayers and blesses his people. The capacity to do this again is not that far away. And when we hear those stories, the stories of Light Horse Harry and Elijah Craig and the Pilgrim Peoples and Charles Spurgeon and Teddy Roosevelt and all those guys, the list goes on and on. When we hear those stories, the first thing that we think is we say, how on earth did they get so much done? They worked 6 days. They worked 6 days. So what's missing for us? We need to get to work again. That's what's missing for us. What's missing for us? We need to get to work again. We need to leverage and manage our blessings well again, and we need to stoke the mission within our hearts and within the world around us. So what do we do? What's our course? I got a list of things for you. Ready? Here's your applications. Now, granted, applications are the part of the sermon that always get the preacher in trouble. So here we go. Ready? I expect fully to get in trouble with you today, and I don't care. Here we go. First, what do we do? What do we do? First, we need to be faithful with what's right in front of you. Be faithful with what's right in front of you. Because some of you are going to hear this sermon and you're going to say, we're going to go start institutions and we're going to start colleges and we're going to start schools and we're going to start political activist groups. Hold on, okay? Are you being faithful with the blessings that you have in front of you right now? Don't necessarily interpret me saying that we must go out and now launch all these institutions. Don't forget how the Lord works in sanctification and progress over time. First, our job is to be faithful with what we have right now. And right now, we've got the catacombs and a bunch of beautiful young families. So let's be super faithful with what we've got right now. First, you're faithful with what you have, and then you receive more. My friends, steward what you have in front of you. 6 days. 6 days. 6 days. At the very least, God has given you life. Amen? You've got that. Have you brought all your life into the submission of Christ? Have you obeyed? Is your tongue in submission to your Lord? Have you bridled it? Do you think before you open your mouth? Are you retired? The mission isn't over yet. Are you gearing up for a trajectory toward retirement? Don't you dare think that you're done when you retire from your job. That's not how it works. The mission goes on. You have wrapped up one vocation maybe, but there's still work to do. Next, when you start moving in this way and building in this way, when you start striving to obey this particular way, you should expect to screw it up, okay? You should expect to screw it up. You should expect to misstep along the way. Here's what I'm saying to you, Christians. You should expect to need to confess your sins to God while you're trying to obey him. Active obedience, moving a direction, implies, since you are a person who has sin bound up in your heart, it implies that you're going to sin along the way. And for some people, that's enough for them to say, I'm never going to do that. I'm not going to do that because I might sin while I'm trying to do something. Please, please do something. Active obedience implies that we're going to screw it up along the way. Repent along the way. Confess along the way. I would also say that not doing anything is sinful too. You know that, right? Not doing anything is sinful too. Don't just sit there in false pietism. Walk in obedience, confess when you need to, and keep going. All right, next. Just because something is hard does not mean that it's bad. Did you hear me? Just because something is hard does not mean that it's bad. The Lord sends us blessings. He sends us lands flowing with milk and honey, but you've got to work the land. He gives us children. Children are a blessing. He gives us jobs. He gives us victory, and all those things send us on the way to more work, more things to do. And that work is hard, but that doesn't mean that it's not a blessing. We think that if we have hard work to do, then maybe we're doing something wrong, right? Ugh. I got all this work to do. It's a Saturday. I got to be doing something wrong with my life. No. No. I think it means actually that you're doing something right. dealing with the bulls involves conflict and sweat, right? If you're dealing with a bull, sometimes they break the fence, and now you got to go collect them and all the stupid heifers that went after them. That's not an insult. They're called heifers. Put your hands to that work and pour yourself into it. Hard work means that you're being blessed by God. All right, third or fourth, I don't know. Next. If we're sent to work 6 days, my friends, if you're sent to work 6 days, you know what you get to do on those 6 days? You get to go to bed tired. Go to bed tired. For the last several months, I sleep amazing. Why? Because I have teenagers now. And you want to know what teenagers want to do with you? They specifically want to talk between the hours of 9 p.m. and 11 p.m. That is their window, okay? That is when they want to visit with you. They will wait until all the small children are in bed. They will wait until you are looking like you're about to put your feet up in the bed, and they will say, "Yes, Father is free. Now I will descend upon him with the wrath of 1,000 questions." I love it, too. My kids love me, and they want to talk. And they're in my bed, and they got their mama's genetics, so that means that when they go in my bed, they put their body heat, like, scorching through the whole mattress, so that whenever I go to lay down in the bed later, it's like I'm in a sauna, and I love it. I love it. I get to go to bed tired. Around 11 o'clock or so, the kids are like, "Oh, Dad, can we watch something together?" I'm practicing really hard saying yes with a joyful attitude when they ask me that stuff. I'm working on it. I'm working really hard. But see, I've kind of got that old man thing going now, too, where you just like, you know what I'm talking about, old man level stuff, where you just fall asleep no matter where you are at a certain time. Have y'all entered into this life yet? That's a thing that happens, too. So I'll wake up from my chair after some point, and the kids are just like, all right, Pop, time to go to bed. That's what they call me. Okay, Pop, let's go to bed. I love it. The Bible gives us specific warnings about us doing something else, okay? Go to bed tired. Love those blessings that the Lord has given you and go to bed tired. But Pastor Stewart, the doctors today say that I need 8 to 12 hours of sleep every night if I don't get that. The Bible gives us specific warnings about loving sleep too much. It gives us specific warnings about that. Not too much idleness, not too much folding of our hands to rest, not too much of a love of sleep. The Bible gives us those warnings. And I genuinely don't know that the problem that we have today is a lack of sleep. I think our problem might be that we love it too much. Today we've got blessings, which means we got work. Go do the work. And trust the Lord. We're willing to do things like fast from food, right? Like, I've seen that happen. I think we should trust the Lord. Like Jesus, you know, didn't eat for 40 days because he rested upon the Lord, trusted him to provide. I think we could do the same thing with our sleep. And lastly, okay, so go to bed tired. Amen. And lastly, I'm not quite sure exactly how to say this last one, but let me try to think of it. This is what I've got. Be eager for more responsibility. Okay? Be eager for more responsibility. Because that means that the Lord is blessing, right? Be eager to increase your capacity. Be eager to be made more in the image of Christ. Be eager to be sanctified by our Lord. If that's true, if we grow in sanctification over time, then we should generally understand and expect this to manifest itself in our lives and the amount of things that we can build and accomplish and be responsible for before we're dead. We should expect a trajectory here. We should expect it to increase, not ramp up until we're about 30, hold a plateau for a little while, and then drop. We should expect it to do this. Be eager for more responsibility. So let's flesh that out a little bit. Things going well? Children following the Lord? Things going good in the household? The household's got a good timbre to it? You know, everything's firing well? Maybe you should have another kid. Is your business growing? Maybe things are going well. The employees seem like they're not staying up until midnight every night to work on things. Things seem to be going well. Maybe you should try to increase that capacity over there too. Maybe you should start something else. Are you preparing to retire? What are you going to do with those resources? What are you going to do with those assets? What are you going to do with that time? How are you deploying it for the mission? Are you scrolling on your phone? Or are you building? Wouldn't it be just wonderful if we just adopted this one particular thing? Don't waste a moment. What if we just thought that way? Work 6 days. Don't waste a moment. Don't waste a moment. God's given you all this time. How are you going to use it well? You've only got so much. Ask the Lord for opportunity, for blessing, for more work, and then eagerly jump at the chance when he gives it, but not at the expense of everything else. I need you to hear what I'm saying here. If you've got stuff in front of you that needs your attention, then give it your undivided attention. Don't take this as like, oh, yeah, well, we've got, you know, 5 kids now. I think I'm going to start a college. Wait, hold on. Are your kids okay? Are things going well? Like, what's happening? Maybe involve some counsel. Get some advice from your pastor. And I'm blessed to be a part of a church where I do receive calls from many of you regularly asking me for advice in your life. And I think that's a great thing to hold. That's a great culture. Let's keep it strong. We serve a God who blesses. Who blesses with compounding blessings. Faithful children that will raise more faithful children. Steward those things well. Just because the work is hard does not mean that it's bad. It means that it's good. Do the hard work. We are not a social club. We are not a book club. We are not here for the loose hangs. We are here for the mission of God. And that is going to orient and order every single thing that we do. There is work to be done. The mission is at our doorstep. And when the work gets hard, don't forget, please don't forget that hard work is a good gift. Hard work means that you have been blessed. Hard work means that you have been blessed. All right, the children are calling out to each other, so let's pray. Let's pray. Bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you so much that you give us this word. Let us honor and follow you forever, and let us do the hard work that you have called us to. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.